Galatians chapter 5, and we will read the entire chapter. Let us hear God's word. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law was fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. God will bless to our hearts the reading of his holy and inspired word. Spirit of God, as you have inspired the living word of Scripture, we pray that you would illuminate that word to our hearts now. Help us not merely to understand your word, but help us to see how it is applicable to our lives, to the glory of the Saviour's name. Amen. I'm fairly confident that almost all of us would have seen the movie Braveheart. Highly entertaining, grossly inaccurate historically, and yet nevertheless truly inspiring. I wonder if you remember the last words that the writer put on the lips of William Wallace as he was dying. It was the cry, freedom. A cry not of despair, perhaps not of triumph as such, but a cry of hope. A desire for freedom that he had battled for, a desire for a political and a nationalistic dream. As our own poet Burns says, "Wha se base to be a slave?" We all desire freedom. And the theme of freedom is, in some senses, the theme of this letter to the Galatians, and in particular in chapter 5. It begins with these words, "For freedom Christ has set us free." Freedom from the law of God as an external system of rites and rituals by which men and women thought that they might gain salvation. Freedom in Christ. We are Christ's free men and free women. We were born slaves, but now we are sons and daughters. We are to stand firm and not submit again to the yoke of slavery. And spiritual freedom in Galatia was threatened from at least two directions. On the one hand, there was through submission to the futility of the law as a legalistic means of salvation. He says in verse 4, "You are severed from Christ, who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace." He says to them, if you think that your salvation depends on you keeping the external rites and rituals of Judaism, you are mistaken, and your freedom is under threat. But there was another threat, the threat of submission to the flesh as a statement of false liberty. In verse 13, "You were called to freedom, brothers, but do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." There were those who were perhaps saying, well, if we are free from the law as a ritualistic code, surely we are also free from the law as a moral code, and therefore we can indulge ourselves as we please. Paraphrasing of the little hymn, "Free from the law, O blessed condition, I can sin as I please and still get remission." There were some who thought that they could give in to the flesh. And what they did not realize is that in doing so, they would lose their freedom. So two extremes. Outwardly opposite, but they share the characteristic of the abandonment of true freedom. The life of a Christian is a life of war and ongoing conflict. Two opposing and irreconcilable enemies battle out within ourselves. Verse 17, "The desires of the flesh are against the spirit, the desires of the spirit against the flesh, for those are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to." In the true Christian, this war is an unequal war. The forces are not balanced. But nevertheless, there is a real and ongoing battle for control. The flesh fights, as it were, a guerrilla warfare. It is a defeated force, but nevertheless, the sinful nature, the remnants of indwelling sin within us, battle against the Spirit. It's a bit like the situation in Syria at present. The president announces that ISIS is a defeated foe. Defeated they may be, but they are still a very dangerous and potent enemy who will bomb and kill and murder. Well, it's like that in the life of a true Christian. Sin is a defeated foe. The blow has been struck by Christ on the cross. But they are still a dangerous foe, or it is still a dangerous foe. It still opposes that which is true and good and of the Spirit in our life. Now, it is in this context, in his discussion of freedom, that Paul brings before us two opposing principles or manners of life. There are, on the one hand, what he calls the works of the flesh, and we will deal with that this evening. And on the other hand, there is the fruit of the Spirit, and we deal with that this morning. In verse 22 following, he says, but, that is in contrast to the works of the flesh, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now, the first thing we see here is the source of this fruit. It is the fruit of the Spirit. It is not the fruit of our personality type or our nature, nor is it the fruit of a process of education. It is not the fruit of our natural personality. We have all known, have we not, individuals who are not Christians, but who are kind and who are gentle and are patient. And if we are honest, they are more kind and more gentle and more patient than many professing Christians, perhaps even ourselves. They outperform us. They may be atheists. They may be non-Christians. They may be followers of a false religion. They may be Muslims or Jehovah's Witnesses or pseudo-Christians who are following liberal Christianity. And yet, outwardly, there is this manner of life which seems exemplary and kind. Just as some people are born naturally aggressive, others seem to be born with a nature that is sweeter in outward disposition. But beware, that is not the fruit of the Spirit. That is not the real thing. These are what we might call genuine counterfeits. Paul was laughing with me in the vestry because I suddenly took out my pen as I looked in the corner of the vestry and said, I want to write that down. There's a genuine counterfeit in the vestry. You look in the corner and you see this lovely bamboo plant. And you think that just sets off the clean lines of the vestry. And then it was explained to me last week, well, it's from IKEA and it's plastic. It's a very genuine looking counterfeit, but it is not the real thing. There are those individuals who display in their lives something akin to the fruit of the Spirit, but it is not the real thing. It is a genuine counterfeit. It is not done for the glory of God. It is not motivated by love for Christ. So the fruit of the Spirit is not something that arises from our own native personality, nor is the fruit of the Spirit something that comes from mere education and training. Sometimes we speak of children and we say, well, that young person is from a good home. And we mean by that they're polite, they're respectful, they are obedient, they're trained to share their sweets and their toys with others, they include others in their games, they're not cruel in their speech or conduct. And we say, well, they're from a good home. Now, commendable as these things might be, they are not the fruit of the Spirit. Respectability is not regeneration. Let me say that again. Respectability is not regeneration. In my preparation this week, I was reading a document from the Church of England. The Church of England is highly involved in the field of education. It has secondary schools and primary schools, thousands of them. And I was reading an excellent report on what is sometimes called character education. In Scottish schools, we might refer to that as PSE, personal social education, or RMPS, religious, moral, philosophical studies. But in the Church of England report, it was referring to character education. I rather like that term, character every education. But what was the title of this report? The title of this report was The Fruit of the Spirit. And it made me question, is every child in a Church of England primary and secondary school a regenerate Christian who is capable of exhibiting the fruits of the Spirit? Education, home discipline can produce genuine counterfeits. Relatively, it is good for society, but it is not the real thing. It is not the fruit of the Spirit. Let me read to you from our Confession of Faith in the chapter on good works. It says this, and I'm reading in the modern version. Unregenerate persons may do things that God commands and that are useful to themselves and others. However, now listen to the language carefully. However, these things are sinful because they do not come from a heart purified by faith, are not done in a right manner as prescribed in the Word, nor are directed to the right end of glorifying God. Such works can neither please God nor make a person fit to receive grace from God. Yet, neglecting to do what God commands is even more sinful and displeasing to God. Now, does that strike you as harsh? That these works of the unregenerate, that in a relative sense are good, of benefit to us, to society in general, and yet they are sinful because they are not motivated by a love for God and a desire to glorify God. They are done without faith, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. So, what then is the true source of the fruit? It is the fruit, not of my personality, not of my training in the home or education in school. It is the fruit of the Spirit. They are the evidence that we are born of the Spirit. They are the evidence that we have received the Spirit by hearing with faith. They are the evidence that He, the Spirit of God, dwells in us. That same chapter from the Confession. Good works done in obedience to God's commands are the fruits and evidences of a true and living faith. By means of them, believers show their thankfulness, strengthen their assurance of salvation, edify their fellow believers, adorn the profession of the gospel, and deprive their opponents of arguments against it, and glorify God. The true source is the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who inspires us. It is the Holy Spirit who enables us to live a godly life, a God-honoring life, a Christ-reflecting life. In the process of sanctification, the Holy Spirit works in us to will and to do that which is pleasing to God. There is a divine-human interaction. Without Him, we can do nothing. But our desire and our will are necessarily involved in the process. So the source of this fruit, not in our personality, not in our education, but in the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. The second thing I want us to consider is the unity of this fruit. Well, before I do that, let me make some application. There are some individuals who say, well, I could never show the fruit of the Spirit because I came from a broken home. You know, I was raised in very difficult circumstances. I had no examples to follow. I had no godly parents to lead and guide me. That is why my Christian life is such a mess. Now, what a nonsense. It's not because of your background. It's not because of your upbringing that you were enabled to lead a life that is glorifying to God and demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit. It is the indwelling presence of Christ, and some of the most godly and Christ-like individuals that I have known came from dark and depraved backgrounds that are almost unimaginable. Let me move on now. The second thing I want us to consider is the unity of this fruit. The apostle speaks of the fruit of the Spirit. The noun is singular, not plural. And the verb is also singular. He doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit are. He says the fruit of the Spirit is. And what is being spoken of here is a comprehensive renewal of the believer in every aspect of their character. In some measure, all of these aspects of the work of the Holy Spirit will be seen in the true believer. Let me say that again. In some measure, all of these aspects of the Holy Spirit working will be seen in the true believer. Now, I am not saying that they will be displayed in equal measure, although that is the most desirable outcome. But in some measure, they will all be seen. You see, you can't say to me, well, currently, as a Christian, I'm working on patience and kindness, but I've not yet come round to gentleness. It doesn't work that way. We normally, in the autumn, go gathering brambles up around St. Andrews. And as we do so, some of the fruit is ripe and ready to be plucked. Some of it is merely ripening and needs time to develop. And that is true in terms of the fruit of the Spirit. There are some aspects of the fruit that are already ripe in us. There are other aspects that are ripening. When I was traveling up this week from England, a long journey, 6 hours, I bought some food to eat in the car, and I went in, and in a very yuppie manner, I got myself some avocado. And the avocados were sold in little packs of 2. And it's quite interesting, the variety of these packs. I could have got 2 packs of to be ripened at home, but that would have been no good. I could have got 2 packs that said ready to eat, but I really only wanted to eat one. But there was the perfect pack there for me. One was ripe and one was to be ripened at home. Now, I didn't take that pack. I bought it, but I didn't take that pack, eat the one avocado on my journey, take the other avocado home and berate it and ridicule it and in all manner of ways speak ill of it because it wasn't yet ripe. I'll leave it there until it gets ripe. We need the ripening of the fruit of the Spirit. Sometimes there are individuals, and we do not see as much a measure of the fruit of the Spirit as we would like to see. They're like the bramble that is still ripening. They're like the avocado that needs more time. Be gentle in your dealing with other Christians. Judge yourself as harshly as you wish, but be gentle in dealing with other Christians. If you go to the gym, you would work not on one muscle group alone to the exclusion of all others. you would work on various muscle groups. Now, I see you looking at me and saying, there's a man who doesn't go to the gym. But I want to tell you, I go to the gym almost every day. I travel with my wife to work. I get out the car and I walk home, which is about 35 minutes. And in doing so, I pass the gym. I don't actually go into the gym, but I go past the gym. But if I did go in, I know that I would not exclusively use one kind of machine to the exclusion of all others, or I would be all muscle bound up top but skinny down in my legs, or I might have one leg that was full of muscles and the other not. There is a balance to be found. Where the Holy Spirit is truly at work, every aspect of the fruit of the Spirit will be in the process of development. And sadly, the total absence of any aspect of the fruit of the Spirit might cause us to question the genuine reality of our salvation. Let me say that again. The total absence of any one of these aspects might cause us to question the reality of our conversion. So this fruit is comprehensive in its nature. But what are the fruit itself? Well, it is a ninefold fruit, which is an odd sort of fruit, but we do get apple trees with three or four varieties grafted together. So there are some analogies. Now, there are two preliminary suggestions I want to make to you about the fruit of the Spirit here. There are some who suggest that they are all aspects of love. And what they do is they introduce a colon after the word love. So in other words, it would read, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, colon. That is joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, there is no punctuation in the Greek. The Greeks wrote, as many of our children do at school, with a total absence of punctuation. There are no full stops or question marks or semicolons or colons. It is possible to interpret what is being said in that way. Everything spoken of here is, in one sense, truly an aspect of love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love exalting. That is joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love at peace, at rest. And we could work our way through each of these fruits, seeing how it is an outworking of love. And it is very similar to the language of Paul as he writes on love in 1 Corinthians 13, where he says, love is patient and kind. It does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It is not irritable and resentful, and so on. Now, if it helps, use that analysis. Each is an aspect of the outworking of the master grace of love, the one ring, as it were, that controls them all. Another way to look at the fruit of the Spirit is not merely that they are aspects of love, but they are reflections of Christ's character. Every aspect of the fruit of the Spirit spoken of by Paul is demonstrated in the life and example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we could ask ourselves the question as we study this portion, how was the Lord Jesus patient? In what way was the Lord Jesus Christ kind? How did the Lord Jesus show himself to be faithful? Every aspect is demonstrated in the reality of the example of our Savior. And we cannot think of them apart from Christ. They are not abstract, ethereal qualities. They are rooted in the life of Christ. We as believers, my dear friends, are being renewed in the image of Christ. It is therefore inevitable that we demonstrate in some measure the character of Christ and follow the example of his conduct. There was a little hymn that we sang as children. May the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. All his wonderful passion and purity. O thou Spirit divine, all my nature refine till the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. That is what the fruit of the Spirit is. It is the beauty of Jesus seen in the life of the believer. I don't want us to be known as cold doctrinal Calvinists. I want us to be known as warm Christ-like Calvinists. I want us to have the Reformed theology that shaped the character of a McShane, the Reformed theology that molded the character of a Rutherford, Christ-like beauty seen in us. The actual aspects of the fruit of the Spirit are more or less self-explanatory. You see, the vocabulary is clear and unambiguous. I cannot really imagine anyone coming here today and leaving and saying, well, I never realized that when Paul said the fruit of the Spirit is love, he meant love. And I didn't know what it meant by patient and gentle. The language is so obvious that the youngest child here can probably understand it. Now, there is a place for individual analysis of every aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. There are many sermon series that have been preached on the fruit of the Spirit. Indeed, multiple sermons on individual aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. They are worthwhile studying. One of the best is from the Langham Trust. If you simply feed in nine, the number nine, not as a number, not in words, nine a day, you'll find some excellent little videos on each of the individual aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. But if we do that, there is a danger of not seeing the wood for the trees, of so focusing on the individual tree that we lose sight of the forest. And today what I am doing is a forest perspective, not a tree analysis. But as we look at these nine fruits, some have suggested that there is a threefold division. The first three refer to the fruit of the Spirit in terms of our relationship with God. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. It is a passionate love for God that leads to a love for others. It is a joy found resting in God, a delight in God. It is a peace experienced, peace with God as we are justified by faith, leading to the peace of God garrisoning, guarding our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The next three refer to the fruit of the Spirit in terms of our relationships with others. The fruit of the Spirit is patience, kindness, goodness, patience with others, especially when they sin against us. I'm not just thinking of the patience of waiting behind someone in the queue for coffee who is taking too long to put the sugar and milk in. I'm speaking of the kind of patience that we need to show to those who disappoint us and wrong us and sin against us. The kind of kindness that is exhibited in our doing good to others. The kind of goodness that is demonstrated as we put others before ourselves, and we are more concerned with their well-being than our will and desire. So the first three fruits are relationship to God, love, joy, and peace. The next three fruits are relationship with other believers, patience, kindness, goodness. And the final three fruits could perhaps be seen in terms of our relationship with ourselves. Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, faithfulness. We are true to our word. We are men and women of honest integrity. Gentleness, a humility, not a self-assertiveness. Self-control, not given to outbursts of rage or uncontrolled passion. Now you see this marvelous balance. The Spirit is at work within us as we relate to God, as we relate to others, as we even relate to ourselves. We take our cars for an MOT, Ministry of Transport Test. We take our body, perhaps, for a physical checkup, a well man clinic or a well woman clinic. Shouldn't we take our lives as believers, not for an MOT, but for an FOS test, the fruit of the Spirit? But what perhaps if my FOS test shows certain faults and failings? Well, let me ask this question. Do you write off your car if it fails one aspect of the MOT? You get your MOT report back and it says failed, window wipers not working. Do you hold your head in grief and disbelief and say, well, that's it, the car's a goner? What you do is you correct the fault. And if we look at our lives and we see things that are inadequate in the expression of the fruit of the Spirit, what we do is we correct the fault. If we use the horticultural analogy, what we do is we weed and we feed. We weed. I have a tiny garden at home, a postage stamp. It's not used for growing vegetables, only for flowers, for decorative plants. I go away for a week and I am amazed at how these weeds spring up. Indeed, the weeds seem to grow faster than the flowers. They need constant, regular, aggressive weeding. Now that is spoken of here, the weeding in verse 16 and verse 24. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Verse 24, those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Negatively, we are not to gratify the flesh. We don't feed the weeds. We don't fuel the flesh. Positively, we are called upon to crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. That is the aggressive destruction of the weeds in our life. Now tonight we're going to be looking at these weeds, and I'll say much more about it then. We need to weed and we need to feed. We use fertilizer in our gardens. We use Growmore. Wonderful name. It expresses in its name what it does. Well, what we need is spiritual Growmore to feed the fruit. In verse 16 and verse 25, walk by the Spirit. In verse 25, live by the Spirit. Let us also walk by the Spirit. Have you ever put a little child and taken its feet and put them on your feet? And the music is playing, and you take your little child, your son, your daughter, your grandchild, and you dance together. And they are following your feet because their feet are on your feet. That is what it means to walk by the Spirit. We use a fertilizer in our gardens, a balanced fertilizer, and we'll look at the ratio of N and P and K. You know, of course, what that means. N is the nitrogen. P is the phosphorus. K, any of the young people? Potassium, that's right. The chemistry teacher will rejoice in that. Potassium from the Latin kalium, that's why it gets a K, and it's from the Arabic kali, which means ash, and you also get the word alkali, the ashes from that. But we take these essential nutrients, the nitrogen and the phosphorus and the potassium, and we mix them together in our fertilizer, and we apply our grow more, and the plants grow more. Now, it is no secret what the fertilizer of the Spirit is. It is the ordinary means of grace as we walk and live by the Spirit. It is the Word read and preached. It is worship on the Lord's Day. It is the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. It is prayer, individual and corporate. They are the NPK. Our fertilizer is the WWSP, the Word, Worship, Sacraments and Prayer, as they fertilize the fruit of the Spirit, as they feed the fruit. Let me end with this story. The Reverend John Stott was a great leader in the evangelical world and in the Anglican evangelical cause. Every morning, when John Stott woke, he said a very simple little prayer. This is the prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that this day I may live in your presence and please you more and more. Lord Jesus, I pray that this day I may take up my cross and follow you. Holy Spirit, I pray that this day you will fill me with yourself and cause your fruit to ripen in my life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I didn't personally know John Stott, but from the testimony of those who did, he was a man who was exemplary in Christ-likeness. I don't think we could do any better than following his example in that little prayer as we awake. But maybe it's impossible for you to say that prayer. And you say, how can I exhibit the fruit of the Spirit when I do not know the Spirit? When I have not been born again of the Spirit? When I am not indwelt by the Spirit? Well, I have good news for you, if that is your situation. We are not saved by fruit. We are saved by faith. Oh yes, saving faith will always be a fruitful faith, but it is not the fruit that saves us. It is the faith. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And perhaps for someone here today, what you need is to turn to Christ as a Savior from sin. Turn to Him as the one who offered His own life as a sacrifice for sin and as a demonstration of the love of the Father to sinners. Your priority is to receive Christ as Savior and Lord. And only then will you show forth the beauty of Christ in the fruit of the Spirit. But let me assure you, you will show forth the beauty of Christ in the fruit of the Spirit. Let us pray. And let's use that prayer of John Stott. Heavenly Father, we pray that this day you may live, we may live in your presence and please you more and more. Lord Jesus, we pray that this day we may take up our cross and follow you. Holy Spirit, we pray that this day you will fill us with yourself and cause your fruit to ripen in our life. love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In Christ's name, amen.